Luke chapter 12. We'll start in verse 21. And we'll read through verse 34. And I'll read through the passage and then we'll start with prayer and we'll dive in. So Luke chapter 12, verse 21. It says, "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Then he transitions to a new lesson in 22, and it says, "And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls?" Verse 25, "And which of you with taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then not be able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. 28, "If then God so clothe the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind." Verse 30, "For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupted. 34, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Father, we come before you now. We just praise you for another day of life. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the perfect gift. He died for our sins. He carried our sins. He was buried and he rose again. He had victory. And we all have hope in the resurrection, Lord, that have turned to you in faith and repentance. Lord, we just look now at your word. I pray that your Holy Spirit will lead and direct as we go through this truth. And I pray that our hearts are open and willing to look inwardly. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. So what do you treasure in life? What is the focus of your life? What you treasure is what your heart treasures. So we're starting at the end, and going to start at the end and the beginning, and then we'll talk about it. So what do you treasure? What's your focus? And that reflects what your heart's treasure is. And ultimately, we see what you treasure is what you worry about. And so at first pass, as we look at this passage, this is a nice passage about the Lord taking care of believers, providing their needs. Well, yes, it is, but it's deeper than that. It's the Lord taking care of believers who are true disciples that are committed to the will of God, serving the Lord, following Him. And so those whose hearts are aimed at seeking the Lord, obeying His word, fearing Him, and their life lives accordingly, the Lord is going to provide and take care of everything you need. And so you need to cast off those temporal worries and just focus on serving the Lord. So that's the message. We could stop there. However, we see a lot of different themes here. We see true discipleship. We see worry or anxiety or fear. And we'll look at the context here in a moment, but a few introductory thoughts here. So true disciples, what do true disciples do? Well, they follow their master, which is Lord Jesus Christ. He was the man of sorrows who feared the Lord himself and was committed to doing the will of the Father, despite the cost. And so, what do true disciples concern themselves about? The kingdom of God, the realm of regeneration, and in particular, that's the kingdom of God and the realm of the local church. So, serving the Lord, submitting to a local church, submitting to a pastor, obeying him, and living, focusing on the kingdom of God in that context. And that's ultimately how we lay up treasures in heaven. It's the life of faith. It's a spiritual journey. It's laying up these spiritual treasures in heaven. Now, the Lord was constantly combating counterfeit disciples, those who were being choked by the cares of the world, temporal riches. And so we'll see that here in Luke 12. But those who focus on physical treasure, my life is about building the biggest empire. My life is about collecting the most money, having the most toys, the most houses, cars, whatever it is. If that is the accent point of your life, well, it's going to be empty. Scripture says all throughout that it is vanity. And what does that vanity sow? It sows discontent. It also sows worry and fear. I'm pursuing the temporal riches and none of it satisfies. So, well, if that much didn't satisfy, I guess I need more. If I have more, I'll be satisfied. And so you live in this vicious cycle of discontentment, worry, fear, and pursuing temporal things. Well, then you insert the Word of God in the life of faith, which is saying if you pursue the spiritual, you walk by faith, you serve in your local church pursuing the kingdom of God and the souls of those in your community, well, that's the most satisfaction that you can have in this temporal world. All the while, we are hoping in the resurrection and everlasting life. So believers have a great deal if we walk in obedience. However, often believers, and this is where the Lord comes and he's teaching his disciples, we get caught up worrying about the temporal. And so as we are true disciples, we are pursuing the Lord. There is a reality to our needs. We do need temporal wealth. We do need temporal things. I'm married. I have a wife and four kids. I need money to take care of my family, to provide. And so the message today is not you should not work and you should not have wealth or anything like that. The message is, what is the accent point of your life? Are you working to have more money for the money to satisfy you? Or is your job just a way that you can, that's fueling your service to the Lord? We see the difference there. However, in the realm of Christianity, what do we often try to do? We try to serve God and mammon. What does Matthew 6:24 say? No man can have two masters. You can't have both. You can't be committed to serving and surrendering and seeking the Lord and being as rich as you possibly can. And so I understand there's subtleties here, but the accent points on what are you pursuing in life? And so we break down our worry because that's what the Lord's dealing with here with his disciples. They have fear, anxiety, concern, and worry about the legitimate realities of life. Their provision, their food, different aspects of wealth. And so when we break down our worry before we dive into our context, ultimately, we're believing our problem, our situation is too big for God. And so we're not trusting the Lord, right? Why don't we trust God to take care of us? You're a believer after all, right? Why don't you trust God to take care of you? Part of it's ignorance. Maybe you're not in the Word of God. You don't know His promises enough. Part of it's bad doctrine. My God's a bully. I messed up. And now he's punishing me. Maybe you live in that thought process. And oftentimes it's we're disappointed with God. I trusted God in the past and I got ashes. I trusted God and he crushed me. I didn't like that. I'm disappointed with God. I have trouble trusting him. And ultimately we get down to our worries. We're not trusting the Lord. And that's kind of cliche to just say that. And that's why we want to break that down. And so what do we do if we allow the temporal fear and concern over temporal things to consume us? We live in insecurity and uncertainty, and we carry this fear, this anxiety, this concern with us constantly, right? So what do we then do? We seek comfort. We try to comfort ourselves. Maybe you do it in okay ways. You seek food, relationships, appearances. Maybe you do it in evil ways. Adultery, fornication, drugs, alcohol. And then we try to seek control. We try to control our life. And how do we control our life? We use anger. Loud anger, quiet anger. But we're manipulating our life with our anger to control so we can be comfortable, all to take care of this fear and concern we have. And ultimately, we wrap it all up. We're living a self-reliant life where we don't need the Lord. We don't need his word. Me, myself, and I are going to fix my problems. I don't know if that sounds familiar to anybody. Thankfully, we have a shepherd in this passage who's telling his small little flock how they can navigate life and be taken care of by him. And so we look at Luke chapter 12, briefly our context. Luke, the beloved physician, he wrote the book of Luke, he wrote the book of Acts, and he's writing to the most excellent Theophilus, who's a Gentile. So you have this massive book, the book of Luke, it's written to one person. And I think that's on purpose because Luke, it focuses on true discipleship. Luke, he highlights Christ who's constantly teaching about, hey, true disciples. You want to be a true disciple of me, not one of these counterfeit disciples, not one of these people playing church. You want to be a true disciple? Well, Luke breaks it down and he highlights and emphasizes how Christ focuses on that. And Luke's doing the same thing. He's putting all this time into Theophilus. He writes this whole book for one person, which would then be shared. And so this is the local church discipleship or training process. It's a master, an expert training a small group of people. Has anybody else followed that model? Well, Ivy League schools follow that model. The Navy SEALs follow that model. Well, this is what Christ did. An expert, the master, was training his small flock how to be excellent disciples who are living for the glory of the Lord. Now, Luke, he's writing this in the late 60s prior to the fall of Jerusalem. And so it's in the middle of the Roman-Jewish war. And so there's a lot of conflict in Israel and outside of Israel in the Gentile areas. The purpose of Luke is that Luke 1:4, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. And so he's trying to validate and verify these eyewitness accounts of Christ to Theophilus. And his emphasis, the emphasis of Luke is the kingdom of God, the realm of regeneration. So for those who have been born again, that's turning to the Lord Jesus Christ, who carried our sins on the cross. He shed his blood, his perfect blood on the cross for us. He was buried and then he rose again. That's the gospel. And then, as I already stated, he focuses on true discipleship. A few examples, Luke 9:62 says, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." He also taught him in Luke 14 about counting the cost. As well, Luke 14:27 says, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." So that's just a little sampling of the Lord's focus on true discipleship. It's a singular focus looking at the Lord. There's no looking back. It counts the cost, and it's constantly counting the cost and living the cost of putting off the world and focusing on the Lord. And it requires self-denial. And so that's true discipleship. And so, as an aside, you throw down the Gospel of Luke and its focus on true discipleship according to the discipleship of Bible Baptist Church, how does it line up? If you're looking at other churches, how do the way they train and focus on believers there line up with this? Does it focus on those things? So we come to Luke chapter 12 now, and the shepherd, he's addressing his small flock. You see in the first passage, and I'm just giving a few pieces here, but in Luke 12, he's training his disciples and on the realities that they're going to face. And you see, Luke 12 is very timely for 2023 because nothing's changed. In Luke 12, verse 5, he's warning against the leaven of the Pharisees. Any form of legalism, which is based on the fear of man. You look at verse 5, it says, "But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him, which after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." And so he starts off warning, don't get sucked into the leaven of the Pharisees, which is this external morality that doesn't focus on the heart. It's an external morality that pushes the fear of man. We're afraid of the man, we're afraid of the system, and so we're going to bow to that man's system and not the Lord. Why would he have to tell his disciples to watch out for that? Well, because born-again believers can get sucked into that. All right, and so that's been a problem for 2,000 years. It's still a problem. He then deals with wealth, temporal wealth. Money is easy to be made. If you want to be rich, you can be rich. But you then have to bow down to the idol of money every single day. You have to push your spouse off, push your children off, push your life off. And I bow down to this job that's going to make me money. And so, in one sense, I have a job, and the Lord's blessed me. But again, what's the focus? Why are you working? Are you working to be rich and powerful, to consume upon yourselves? Or are you working to serve the Lord? I have means to serve the Lord with my family. It's a hard issue here. However, he deals with the rich man, and we started in verse 21, which is not necessarily connected with this passage, but he tells him, "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." Are you rich toward God, or are you rich towards temporal things of the world? How are you living your life? Being rich towards the temporal things of the world, that is going to pass. It is fleeting. It is vain. It is empty. Whereas treasures in heaven are stored forever. So we know these things. Now, for your further reading this week, the end of Luke chapter 12 deals with the tragedy of wasted opportunity. He says the gospel divides families. It's a tragedy to family members that rejected their loved ones who were saved, and they go on to hell. These are the realities of being a true disciple. We have to combat legalism. We have to combat the temporal riches of the world, and then we have to combat the struggles of the gospel dividing families, where there's saved family members and unsaved family members. And the tragedy is not on the Christian. The tragedy is on the unsaved person who had such access to truth, but they rejected it. That's Luke 49 through 53. And he goes on, he says, "The lost, they can discern the weather, but they cannot discern that Christ came to save them." You guys are so smart, but you can't discern the fact that you need a Savior. And not just some temporal Savior, the Creator of heaven and earth. And so that's Luke chapter 12. Now we come to our passage in verse 22. And it says, "And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment." And so the Lord, as he's focusing on his disciples, he's constantly emphasizing the spiritual, the spiritual, the spiritual. Do you get this? There is a place we need food and raiment. We need these things. There's a place for that. It's not saying be a monk and deny all those things. There's a place for that, but the emphasis and the focus of your heart needs to be the spiritual. And so, take no thought. The word thought there, it's a Greek word that means to be distracted or divided by cares, anxieties, and worries. So what's dividing your mind? What's consuming? We have things we need to think about, and then the division of worry comes in about the things that we're worrying about. And so this is a nice Greek word. I like how it's defined there. It's that division or distraction of the mind. What's distracting you? What are you concerned about? We have the basic needs of food and raiment. 1 Timothy 6:8 says, "And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." If you have food and raiment or shelter, clothes, that is the bare minimum of what we should be thankful for. Everything above that is a blessing. Amen. Now, that's hard for us to reconcile with because we're here in America, 2023. We live in New England, one of the most prosperous places on the planet. And so it's hard for us to reconcile that. However, as we think about gratitude and thankfulness to the Lord in our own lives, this should be the benchmark. You know, often it's, you know, "Lord, I'm thankful for my house and my cars and my yard and my job and all this, but, you know, I don't have this and I'm struggling." Well, what's the biblical benchmark? And so we continue. He says, "Take no thought of these things. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment." There's more to this life than these physical necessities. There's more to life than that. And he gets to that. It's the spiritual. He says in verse 24, and he gives this lesser to greater example, "Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls?" And so fear causes us to forget God's provision for the smallest of creation. He says, consider, think after these things. And he gives us the example of the raven. The raven was an unclean animal to the Jews. It was a despised animal. It doesn't sow or reap. He doesn't have a job. He doesn't provide any profit. Or the raven doesn't provide any value. He doesn't sow or reap. Neither does he store up his food like the ant. Remember, the ant in Proverbs 6 was lifted up because he's a diligent creation. Not the raven. So the raven is this despised animal. It's a freeloader, right? And so the Lord is saying, ye are better than the fowls. I take care of the raven, I can take care of you. And so he's giving this lesser to greater. Now God, he provides for all his creatures. Job 38:41 says, "Who provideth for the raven his food? When his young ones cry unto God, they wander for lack of meat." And so the Lord is sovereign. We often make God so small. However, that just means we're not in the Word of God to see how big he really is. Right? And so the Lord, he provides for all creation. He can provide for us. However, that is a great first aspect of his message. But it gets a little more personal, a little tighter, as you then commit to the life of faith. The life of sight, well, it's kind of easy. Okay, yeah, God's good, but I can provide for myself as I pursue money, because there's plenty of it. But if I start to say, I'm going to decrease that in my life and start walking in faith in this spiritual realm for the kingdom of God, this becomes a little more pertinent. Verse 25 says, "And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest?" And so, he takes a few shots here at his people, and really he's getting at self-reliance. You think you're so capable. You're so self-reliant. You can handle all these big things in life. Well, he asks, "Which of you taking thought can add to his stature one cubit?" And so you can add, there's a place for stewardship, but God is sovereign. So you can add more length to your life. The word stature here means maturity or age or lifespan. And the cubit, it's a measurement of length, and he's using it metaphorically, lengthening one's life here. You see that in Psalm 39:5, uses a similar metaphor. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. So the question he's adding is, can you add more length to your life? Can you add a minute to your life, self-reliant person? Can you add 1 hour to your life? Can you lengthen your life at your disposal, at your will, more than what the Lord is going to allow? Can anybody do that? 1 minute. No, you can't. No, I can't. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is whittling these disciples down to size. Stay in your lane. Right? You can't do that which God is in control of. So why are you worrying about it? And so we have natural concerns about our health, about how long we're going to live. Now, there's a tremendous place for stewardship. Proverbs talks about stewardship a great deal with our health and our wellness. So there's a place. Doesn't mean we need to go live a reckless life. But is the concern of health and wellness paralyzing your life? Is it? Well, stay in your lane. You can't even add a minute if you tried. When the Lord says it's time to come home, it's time to come home. It doesn't matter if you had the Mediterranean diet or the keto diet your whole life. And so, again, there's a place for stewardship, and the Lord blesses that, but at the end of the day, he's sovereign over these things. Verse 26, if ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? You're focusing on this one area, trying to control it. You're putting so much time and effort of your life. And time is a key stewardship piece here for disciples. How are you spending your time? How is your time? How is your thoughts? How are they divided? You focus on this thing here. Well, if you can't even handle this, you think you can handle the rest of your life? Self-reliant person. And so the self-reliance, as true disciples, we look at the world, they're self-reliant. They can fix their own problems, right? Or they think. And so they model that behavior, and we get sucked into that. And we start trying, well, I got to do what they're doing. And so he's telling his disciples, no, look at your shepherd. Verse 27 says, consider the lilies, how they grow, they toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Verse 28, if then God so clothe the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And so the Lord provides raiment and clothing. So we're created in the image of God. We are greater than plants. We are greater than animals. And so again, he's using this lesser to greater example. Verse 27, the lilies, they toil, they're not laboring, they're not spinning, they're not trying to be beautiful, they just exist. And the Lord, he has beautifully arrayed them, more so than Solomon. Solomon's wealthiest, wisest man, probably had the best clothes, the best sandals. He looked the best, but even he can't match how the Lord provided for the lily, the beauty of the lily. And so what the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is doing is he's providing perspective. And we all lose perspective constantly. We get sucked up into the things of the world. God becomes very small. We lose perspective. And we start fearing. We get away from the Word. Once you get away from God and his Word, and we're looking at the world and how they do things, well, in one sense, it's very shiny, and it seems like they're having a great time, but it's vanity. It's empty. And so our perspective shifts. The Savior is bringing them back to size. Let's get a right perspective here. So I can take care of the lilies. I can take care of you. 28, the grass. If God can clothe the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven. All right. And so that's referring to the grass. It was usually dried and used as fuel in their ovens. The grass is perishable. It's in an abundant quality. It's not necessarily special. Again, it's the small least of creation, but the God has clothed it. And so what does he say? O ye of little faith. So are you a Christian of little faith, not trusting that the Lord can take care of you as you pursue him? Walk the narrow life of faith. The life of faith, we can't see it. We can only see the next step. I can't see five steps down the road. Now that's contrary to the temporal life of I have my funeral pot planned. I know when my retirement will dry out, when Social Security. So again, there's a place for all that. However, that's the world, and it's constantly living in sight. I have to know what's 5 years down the road, 10 years down the road. Whereas life, faith, step at a time. Okay, Lord, I'm going to follow you in obedience here, the best of my ability being a steward. And so the Lord, he's condemning them now. He's saying, oh, ye of little faith, have you lost perspective who I am and what I can do? Verse 29, and seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. Now, I'll pause here. If we go back to our context, there was this was probably more pertinent in one sense to the realities of food and raiment to this initial audience than it is to us currently. All right, we're not in the middle of a war as they were. So you had the Jewish-Roman war going on. The Jews were hated. He's writing to Theophilus. However, during war times, poverty, the threshold to poverty was much, much slimmer than the threshold for poverty for us would be. And so some of these things were a reality. As well, I will point out, James 5 talks about if you were a Christian then, one of the ways Christians were persecuted was employers would withhold wages. And so running short of money could be a very easy thing for a Christian to do, despite being a good steward. And James 5, 1 through 6 talks about that. And so that's adding a little more context here. However, he tells them, are you of little faith? Are you of doubtful mind? And doubtful mind there means to lift up, to raise in the air. And so you are up in the air on whether God can take care of you or not. That's what the doubtful mind is. And so is that you, as you pursue the Lord in faith? Verse 30 says, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. And so like he always does, he's comparing true discipleship to the world. True discipleship to the world. And why does he do that? Because he has a small flock he's dealing with, and the small flock has to rub shoulders with the world constantly. And so we spend time in the world, we see how they live, what they pursue, what they do, what they deem as happiness and joy, and we're constantly having to focus on the Word of God, but we get sucked into that. No, I do need to pursue wealth. I do need to have this toy and this toy and this toy and this lifestyle. But Christ, again, he brings us back. And so, the nations of the world seek after this. They live the life pursuing after the physical, temporal treasures. With that, they also live the life of concern, anxiety, and fear. Because as you pursue that, it doesn't satisfy and you need more. Right? And so, they're living in this vicious cycle that we get attracted and sucked into. Your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. And so now he brings in this beautiful role of the father-son relationship. Have we heard anything about this today? Thank you, Brother Jeff. The Father, your Father knows what needs you have. The Father knows my needs. He knows I am married and I have four boys. And that is a big thing for me as a father and as a husband that I focus on. I have a lot of different needs. My Father knows that. And that's what Christ is saying here. Your Father knows that you have these needs. This isn't lost on Him. You're not trying to navigate this life completely by yourself. You have a Heavenly Father who's in touch with your needs. And so now He pivots. So this goes from a message of the Lord just, you know, there's a God out there and He's going to meet my needs in a very non-specific. Then He pivots and the focus is on those who are committed to Christ, the kingdom of God, walking by faith. And so Christ is black and white. You can't serve God and mammon. We live in a generation where we want God and mammon. I want God and I want all of it. I want to be as rich as possible and serving the Lord. And so for each of us, it takes us each different varying times of in our life to really figure that out. Because as an American Christian, growing up in abundance and prosperity, well, why can't I have both? Why can't I have both? Now, as well, contextually, we probably do. Most people here, we have decent salaries. We're not necessarily on the verge of poverty. However, there is a whole economic piece behind this with inflation and being able to survive on what we have. So there is that reality. Nevertheless, he pivots here. Verse 31, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. So again, what are you seeking? Now we've learned this verse since Sunday school, since being a little kid. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, is it lost on you? What does that mean? Why would I even seek the kingdom of God? Well, it goes back to the gospel. What's Christ done for you? You could die a horrible death tomorrow, but if you are a Christian, you are okay. You have everlasting life. That's the gospel. That shouldn't be lost on us. That's what Paul calls reasonable service in Romans 12. It is my reasonable service to take my life and put it on the altar and say, whatever you want, Lord, I'll do it. That is reasonable service to the Savior, who He carried my sin, your sins, was crushed on the cross for it, and bore the wrath of God. And so, rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. The Lord will meet those needs. Verse 32, it says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And so, little flock here, He's talking to His disciples. He gives them a size. The Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, had a small church or flock. This is a church. It's comprised of saved, baptized people who assemble together under the pastor, the shepherd, and were fed from the Word of God. And so this is your first church here, Christ's church. And He says, fear not, little flock. All right. And so Christ, the King of Kings, who is also the Man of Sorrows, He didn't have a mega flock. He had a small flock. They were committed disciples. Now, He opened it to everybody, right? Many followed Him, but they followed Him for what? The temporal external things, food, miracles, entertainment. But then when the Lord tightened the wrench of His message, hey, I'm God manifest in the flesh. Whoa, whoa, whoa. The message got a little too personal. Hey, you need to deny yourself and follow me. I don't want to do that. I want to live my life. That's when the message, that's when the masses started to shrink. And here He had the small flock that was at least 12 disciples and a few healed widows and so on and so forth. And so you had this small group, this ragtag team of people who were changed by the gospel of Christ. Amen. They recognized the change and they said, yes, I will deny myself and follow you. Yes. And so He's saying, fear not, little flock. Fear not. That message is all throughout Scripture. If we fear God, we don't have to fear the world. If you live a life that is fearing the Lord, we don't have to fear man. We don't have to fear the temporal aspects of life. It says, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And so now he's rewarding them with spiritual things, not temporal. If you're seeking the Lord, what you're going to get is the kingdom of God. You're going to get the spiritual blessings. Wait a second. No, I want temporal blessings, and I want them now. Isn't that how God works? I obeyed a verse, God. Where's my physical blessing right this second? Well, there is a place for that. The Lord does bless physically. He does bless financially. But he's not an ATM machine in that sense. And sometimes we can have that perspective. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Well, you walk in faith, you serve him, he's going to take care of all your temporal needs, and you get to store up treasures where? In heaven. Spiritual treasure. Rewards in heaven. Crowns in heaven. Well, to the temporal, the worldly disciple, that's not a good deal. I want treasure now. Right? And so, the Lord, he has a small flock because he's focusing on the spiritual and he's focusing on the heart. Where's your heart at? What is your heart treasuring? What is your heart pursuing? Verse 33, he says, sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, nor moth corrupteth. So that's verse 33. So this is the reasonable service. Sell, give alms, make money bags that don't get old. How a person views money and physical possession is really a measure of their faith. How do you view money and the temporal treasures of the world? Is that what you treasure? Or is it just a means to help you seek the kingdom of God? Serve in your local church, seeking and serving the Savior. And so how you view your temporal possessions is really an accent mark, a focus point of your heart. So stop there. Pause. How do you view those things? And it's going to start to identify the treasure of your heart. And that's the Savior's message here. That's not Ryan's message. That's what he's getting at. And it creates this odd position before the Lord of, oh, okay, that's what I treasure, I guess. What do I treasure? What do you treasure? And so selling your materials, giving alms, the focus here is the reasonable service of self-denial. Is it reasonable for you to deny yourself, carry your cross, and follow the Savior? That doesn't mean you sell everything and live in poverty and don't take care of your family. That's not what we're saying here. Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon, or money. Luke 9:23, it says, and he said to them all, if any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And so what we see at this juncture here is the Lord has said, I will take care of you every step of the way, and it means it's nothing. It's the easiest thing he can do is to take care of us. So serve me. Deny yourself. Sell everything. Get rid of it all and focus on me. I'm going to meet your needs. And so it's a pretty radical message in one sense, but he's built it up to this point. Aren't I going to take care of you with food? I'll provide you food. I'll provide protection, health. I'll provide raiment, provision. You're always going to have everything you need. Isn't that reasonable? And so he waits till verse 33 to say, sell, give. Deny yourself, surrender yourself, and make up bags that hold heavenly treasures. Pivot, make that turn to spiritual things so you can collect spiritual treasure. Is everybody following the flow here? Verse 34, he says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And so you have this treasure motif all throughout Luke 12. We saw it with the rich man. You look in verse 20, and again, he's comparing. He told the rich man in Luke 12:20, "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" And so the rich man, he said, "I'm rich. I have everything. I have these barns. I'm going to pull down my barns and build bigger barns. That's how I'm going to spend my time of my life, is I have barns. I'm doing well. I'm going to get bigger barns. Oh, thou fool, tonight I'm going to require your life." And how does the Lord summarize it? "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself." The person who lays up treasure for himself, temporal treasures for the world, we're foolish. And especially, why? Because we're not rich towards God. And so, being rich towards God, that connects with verse 33. "Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not." And so, being rich towards God, you're carrying your spiritual bag. Your pursuit is the kingdom of God, the realm of regeneration within the local church. And so, he summarizes here, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So, we know that verse. It's a very, we've known it since we were little, right? But where's your treasure? Where your treasure is, what you treasure, that's where your heart is. And what your heart desires, that's going to drive what you think and ultimately how you act and behave. However, that cycle will go on, our temporal life. When our life ends, we will all bow the knee before the King, the Savior. He will be the judge. And we'll find out if we lived a life rich towards God or rich towards this temporal world. And so the last point that we'll make, though, is we ought to commit ourselves to walking in faith to do the will of the Father. That requires faith. That requires a little cost, counting the cost. And as you do that, the Lord's going to take care of all your needs. And he'll often surpass your needs as you walk in faith. And that's the challenge there. And so, do you trust the Lord or are you disappointed with him? Can you trust your shepherd to guide you and take care of you as you pursue him in this challenging world as we try to live by faith? Father in heaven, we come now. We thank you for this opportunity to look into your word. I thank you for the shaping and the molding and the instruction that we have in this assembly each week on how to be a true disciple, a sincere disciple that follows you. I pray, Lord, that each of us will strengthen ourselves in our trust and worship of you, Lord. And we just pray that you'll be glorified in all we do. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.